Alright, so we have finished up Mark chapter 5 yesterday, or last week. Mark chapter 5, and for those of you interested in those lovely little word clouds that I put together, I love them, I think they're great. That's the word cloud for chapter 5. Chapter 5 dealt with the man who had many demons inhabiting him, and those demons' names, the name of the demons collectively is Legion. Then we see the woman who had a flow of blood, who was healed, and then we see Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. And so all these things happened in chapter 5. Just before chapter 5, we know in chapter 4 there was the wind of the waves had been stilled, had been calmed, and we are and this section so far, the last story of chapter 4, all of chapter 5, and the first event in chapter 6, all talk about the identity of Jesus and help people to come to the realization of who his identity is and identity in general. First off, we end chapter 4. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? In chapter 5, Jesus asked the demon, "Who are you?" "My name is Legion." Jairus is a man, a very prominent man in his area, the ruler of the synagogue, and he was definitely a prominent man as well. And this woman who had this flow of blood. And so we note that there's this thread through this section. There's several threads throughout this section. Fear needs to subside to faith. Faith over fear. At the same time, we see another theme, particularly in chapter 5, of ritual uncleanness that we see here. That we see with the events in chapter 5. For those of you who haven't been able to come the last few weeks, this is what I've had on the whiteboard. And so I'm going to leave this here for a little bit if you want to copy this down. If you don't have time, if you can't write it all down, I know some people like to do that, then I can leave it up for you can return to it later and pause. And copy that down later. But this is the outline generally that I've had on the whiteboard at the church building. All right, so we have looked at this identity of Jesus, and then we'll note in a little bit since Jesus is, we are finishing up chapter 5, we're moving on to chapter 6. And so we have a new word cloud for that. Chapter 6 is here for that. And so we transition from the idea of the uncleanness to finally Jesus enters his hometown of Nazareth. And we see that, see the things that happen while he's there. We're going to start with the outline for that in a second, but before we do, let us go ahead and read Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, if you'll join me with that. "Then he went down from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching.'" So this is... All right, so Jesus is in his... is in the is going to his hometown. He left Capernaum, possibly. We don't know where he was when he was with Jairus and the woman with the flow of blood. It could have been Capernaum. It could have been Tiberias. He could have been there. But then he comes to Nazareth. It's not specifically mentioned here that he comes to Nazareth. But since his family was there, Nazareth is the obvious destination. He says he comes to his own country. So it's very likely that he has gone back to Nazareth. So going back to the PowerPoint, to the what's on the board, he goes back to Nazareth, returns there, and then we see the reaction of his countrymen. So let's continue on. So Jesus then he reaches the synagogue as he has in other places, but here they ask where he got this wisdom and power. That's the reaction that they had, and it's certainly an odd reaction I think that he has here. That they have here, or at least it seems odd in my modern way of thinking. But we'll look at that in a second. Their attitude was not that of a good kind of astonishment, but an attitude of contempt. They then identify his occupation, or at least the occupation he had before he started preaching around in a circuit. And they also mentioned his earthly family. Now, if you remember back in chapter 3, people tell him, "Oh, hey, your mother and brothers are here waiting for you." And Jesus says, "Who is my mother and my brothers? Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." So he's talking about this particular familial relationship here, at least familial in terms of his spiritual family, but they're back here talking about his spiritual or his earthly family, I mean. So they do this not to praise him, but to belittle him. You know, they might go to him for, since he's a carpenter, they might go to him for a table or a chair or maybe to build a house. But, you know, they have no interest in what he has to say or the miraculous things that he does. This is a peculiar reaction, I think, at least in my opinion, one that we might not fully understand, at least, in our modern way of looking at things, we might not fully understand that. So, how many people do you know? If someone from your hometown becomes famous, do you say, "Yeah, we grew up together," or "Yeah, I know him, he lived down the street," things of that nature. You might even name drop his or her name as often as you can. Yeah, we're from the same place. So why do you suppose they had this reaction? Now, I mentioned in one of the posts that I had where I scheduled a live video that you should be prepared to discuss that in the chat. I don't know if y'all got that or not, but if you have any thoughts on that, I'd love to hear them or at least read them, and then I can read them on the stream here. So if you can do that, that'd be great. You know, and I have a few thoughts on that too, on why they had this reaction to Jesus. It seems rather unusual. One of the main differences that we might see is that I point out in my own thought is that there's this difference of upward mobility. You know, we have the ability, or perhaps the perceived ability, to become rich and famous if we work hard or do something extraordinary. And we have the potential, we all have the potential to do something that makes us happy professionally. Not everybody does, obviously, but we all have that potential. This is fairly unique in world history. You know, back then, if you were a carpenter's son, well, that's what you were going to be for the rest of your life. You were going to be a carpenter. That was your lot in life, whether it made you happy or not. that someone could and did break the ranks was unusual and potentially could make other people jealous, particularly those who you knew and grew up with you. He made it, so why can't I? What makes him so special? Another reason, recall earlier that many of them thought that he was out of his mind. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 21, when his own people heard about this, so I do have that mentioned up here, 3:21, but when his own people heard about this, they went to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. He is out of his mind. They thought that Jesus had gone crazy, had gone out of his mind. He was doing things that were just unusual, and certainly he was. But they sincerely thought this. Perhaps they continued to think that he was out of his mind despite his power, despite all the things that he had done. Perhaps they didn't even see some of the things that he had done. Then we note here that they were offended at him. It says in verse 3, so they were offended at him. He was a stumbling block to them. We find out that he wasn't just a stumbling block to people of Nazareth, but he was also a stumbling block to all Jews. If you remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, that particular passage states, but we preach Christ crucified. That's Paul, and of course the other apostles are preaching Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. So this is a stumbling block, not just to the Nazarenes, but also to all Jews. They were expecting a conquering Messiah rather than a crucified criminal. He wasn't a criminal, but they thought he was. And so that was their expectation. They were a stumbling block. They were offended at Jesus. Not only all Jews, well, not only the Nazarenes, but all Jews were, at least most of them, especially of the ruling elite. Many of them did convert, as we, of course, see that every one of the apostles was Jewish by birth. All right. Then we note that his family and his former profession are indeed identified. So Jesus' family and his trade. Matthew states in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, that he wasn't necessarily a carpenter, but that he was a carpenter's son. But we note here in Mark that this is an indication that Jesus himself was also a carpenter. You might have seen those bumper stickers that say that, something about my other co-pilot is a carpenter. I don't know. I can't remember them all now. Maybe you know what they are. that's one of the reasons why it's good to be in front of people and have that feedback. So somebody might know something I'm thinking of that I can't think of at the moment. But whatever the case, we are, he was indeed a carpenter. He knew how to build things with his hands. And this is really the only indication of anything, of something that he did in between the ages of 12 and 30. Remember in Luke chapter 2, we note that when he was 12, he goes to the temple to talk with the rabbis and the priests there. And then we don't see him again until he begins his ministry when he's about 30 years old. That's what it says there in Luke chapter 3. So this is the only indication of anything that he had done during that span of time. He was learning how to be a carpenter. And no doubt he was studying as well, and doing that in his off time. Mark doesn't mention Joseph here, but But we do see that the Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, and this leads some people to speculate that Joseph had died by this point. But, you know, maybe he had, maybe he hadn't. I don't know. It doesn't say it specifically. But since he's mentioned in Matthew's account as the carpenter's son, indicating that Joseph was indeed the carpenter, there's no reason to think that he did die at this point. All of their sons, Joseph and Mary's sons, are named here. And we note that they're all named after patriarchs. Jesus, well, it's not Joseph's son per se. He is perceived to be Joseph's son. And he was named after Joshua. Jesus is, or Jesus in Greek, is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, which is Yeshua. In Hebrew. So Yeshua in English is Joshua. Yeshua in Greek is Jesus. And Jesus in English is Jesus. So that's how that works out. James, if you look at that in the Greek, is Jakobos, which is Jacob. And I don't fully understand how Jacob turns into James, but James is named after Jacob. Joseph is Joseph. That's the Greek form of Joseph. So he was a patriarch, but he also was their father. So named after their father. Mentions Judas here. Now there are a lot of characters, a lot of people. Individuals named Judas, and we should probably not assume that they're all Judas Iscariot. So there's Judas Iscariot, the famous one, of course. There's also Judas, not Iscariot. He's the other one of the other apostles, but also Judas is one of Jesus's brothers, and this is a Greek form of Judah. So that, of course, is the lineage, the son of Jacob, that Jesus comes from, the line of Judah. At the same time, we know that another way of saying that is Jude. And in fact, this is the same Jude that wrote the book of Jude, the letter from Jude. It's only a chapter right before Revelation, but it's still there. And then we see, of course, Simon, which is Simeon, which is, again, the second born from Jacob. All right. So all these are our patriarchs, or at least very prominent men in Israelite history. We also know that his sisters are there with him. We know that he at least has had two sisters. We don't know exactly how many, but since it's plural here, he has at least two. So I had when I was in college, I took, Koine Greek, which is the Greek of the New Testament. And, it was not a religious school at all. But they still offered it, which was very nice of them. And I decided to take it. I wanted to learn, the Greek of the Bible, the Greek of the New Testament, and that's Koine Greek. And, my professor used to be Catholic. He was a formerly Catholic professor. And he made it a point when we got to this particular passage. Because we mainly stayed in Mark for most of it because it was a fairly easy thing to translate compared to the other gospel, especially the other synoptic gospels. But whatever the case, he made it a point that when we got here, that this canon should only be interpreted as actual brothers and sisters of Jesus. And this then debunks the Catholic doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity. Excuse me, of Mary's perpetual virginity. So that's one of the doctrines that Catholics have. For some reason, they think that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born, but always was a virgin after that. That she and Joseph never had normal marital relations. And we see absolutely no indication of that in Scripture. In fact, indications of the exact opposite. Of course, she was a virgin when Jesus was born. We must believe that because the scriptures say that specifically. And that's a major point in being a Christian. But at the same time, there's no indication whatsoever that she remained a virgin after Jesus was born. So let us remember that, especially in passages like this. No indication in the language that these are anything other than full-blooded brothers and sisters. These aren't cousins. These aren't some random relatives. These aren't half-brothers and sisters, as some like to claim. We also note that Jesus' brothers were not believers by this point. Mary obviously was. Why wouldn't she be? She was the one who gave birth to him as a virgin, so it's kind of hard to deny that. But Jesus' brothers were not believers. We see this, at least at first. We see this in John chapter 7 and verse 5. But at least two of them became believers, at least two of them that we know of, and wrote books of the Bible. And we see the book of James and the book of Jude. So, looking at this, we see James. There's a lot of passages here. I may or may not get to all of them. But let's see, James and Jude here. James is, there's not a lot on Jude, or Judas, as is mentioned here, except that he was a brother of Jesus, and we see him, he wrote a book of the Bible. And he relates to James, so we're going to focus on James mostly. We see that James, the son of Zebedee, so there are three big Jameses that are talked about in Scripture. The first one is James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. And we talked about him last week when he had gone in with Peter, John, and Jesus into Jairus' house. Those three there. So that's James, the son of Zebedee. So he was a prominent individual among the disciples. But he died. In Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he died early on. He was one of Jesus' inner circle, and yet he was killed. He died, even while scriptures were being written. And Kathy Holmes says that the people were astonished at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And that's exactly right. So that's another thing too. We note that in Mark chapter 1, that he taught with authority. And so they were astonished. The people of Nazareth were astonished at this. But at the same time, their reaction was one of contempt because of this. Who is this? A prophet, and we know that it was of contempt because Jesus says a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Who is this? Isn't this the son of so-and-so? Who is this? This guy's not any special. He's no different than us. Except, of course, he certainly was. Of course, they didn't know that. Well, back to James. So good comment, Kathy. Thank you. James... The son of Zebedee, again, he dies, and any other mention of James since then is most likely the brother of Jesus. Now, I mentioned there were three prominent Jameses. The other James is James, the son of Alphaeus, that we see only mentioned in the listing of apostles. We don't see him mentioned as doing anything specific other than being an apostle. So there is that as well. Here, this other James we see... So Rebecca asks, weren't James and Jude a disciple? Not at first. These particular, they were not believers at first. They did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was, at first. We see that from John 7 verse 5. They later became believers, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So James, any other mention of James after Acts chapter 12 is likely referring to James, the brother of Jesus. So we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, all the people that Jesus appeared to when he was resurrected. The risen Lord, he appeared to James after the 12. We note it was the 12. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to James. Then he appeared to And then later he appeared to the apostle, well, later the apostle Paul. So James was one of the ones, this James, not one of the 12, but James, the brother of Jesus, appeared, had Jesus appear to him. So this may have been his conversion point when he realized, oh, this is real. I need to do the right thing and be a Christian. He might have said that. He also gave the last word in Acts chapter 15 at the so-called Jerusalem Council. We see that the Gentiles were considered there. The Gentiles were added to the church all the way back in chapter 10. But we see that James here offers the last word and the decree that goes out from Jerusalem. Of course, Rebecca, of course. So he returns to so he is the one who talks with who offers that last word. Paul and Peter also talk, but James again gives that last word. Galatians tells us why that is. Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Among the apostles, Paul only saw James and Peter. So after Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9, he preached for a little bit, and then he left and ran to Arabia and spent 3 years in Arabia. And then he comes back and he talks with Peter, but also James. And that James would be the James, the brother of Jesus. He did this after he was in Arabia. And here he says specifically he is called the brother of the Lord that he spoke to, perhaps to distinguish from James, the son of Zebedee, who may have been alive by this point. So James in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, says that these were pillars of the faith. James, Peter, which is, it says in that passage, Cephas, which is the Aramaic form of Peter. So James, Peter, and John were seen as pillars of the faith. James was very prominent at this point. They were highly influential. Peter and John, after all, were part of Jesus' inner circle, who witnessed the raising of Jairus' daughter, which we just talked about. He was also seen as being more ardent for Jewish laws and traditions. We see in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that he was a prominent, or that people from James had come to this gathering that they had, and Peter was taken away in their hypocrisy, along with Barnabas, and that they were separating themselves, the Jewish Christians were separating themselves away from the Gentile Christians. And Paul was like, no, that shouldn't be the case. And it was James's influence, or at least perceived influence. I don't think James would have wanted that, but people thought that about James and were trying to go along with it. We see in James chapter 1 and verse 1 that James only identifies himself as a bond servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the opening of his letter. But the content appears to be, so a lot of people think there's a conflict between James's writing and Paul's writing. But it does appear, I think the more likely explanation is that he is combating a misinterpretation of Paul's teachings. Of course, we see that he was teaching justification by faith, not the law. And so people thought that he was teaching justification by faith only, which is not something that we read in scriptures. In fact, James specifically says that people were not saved by faith alone in James chapter 2, toward the end. So he is combating this false understanding of Paul's teachings that a lot of people today still have, to be honest with you. His letter, James's letter, is generally dated to be around the time of Acts chapter 15, as is Paul's letter to the Galatians. And of course, there are two different dates for Galatians. I tend to go with the earlier one because it tends to, I think it fits with Acts chapter 15 a little bit better. But, you know, we don't know that for certain. But I do believe that these two letters should be studied together. We also note that James continues as a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. We see in Acts chapter 21, verses 17 and 18, that Paul, when he returns to Jerusalem, he goes to the elders and James. And so James is again a prominent individual in Jerusalem at this time in the church in Jerusalem. Judas, or Jude, as we come to know him by his letter, he identifies himself as the brother of James and a bondservant of Jesus. So if he's the brother of James, he's likely referring to James, the brother of the Lord. The only Jude that we know that was the brother of James also was also the brother of Jesus. And you tend to be identified with one who is more famous than you. You know, among my friends, or among my brother's friends, rather, I was Nathan's brother. That's who I was. That's Nathan's brother. Among my friends, he was known as Stephen's brother. When we went back to our hometown to visit, or actually we ended up living there for a little while, and he's still there, but we were known as Jerry's boys. Our father's name was Jerry. That's how we were known. Not that any of us were famous, obviously, but we were more familiar to certain groups of people and were identified by those who are more familiar. So Jesus, or Jude, rather, identifies himself as the brother of James because James was much more prominent. And that's certainly the case. all right. We note here that the unbelievers... We note here that the unbelievers were not just fellow Nazarenes of his country. We note that they were also his extended family, his relatives, but also his own brothers in his house. It says, not in his own country, his fellow Nazarenes, not his own relatives, his extended family, or his brothers, his own house. So we note that he is not accepted among any of them. And that is unfortunate, but a reality. At least he wasn't accepted at first. I don't know if they ever fully accepted him, but we can certainly hope. All right. We know that Jesus did heal some people in Nazareth, but not very many. We note that it says he could not heal people, or at least he did not heal people, that many people there. So my question is, why? Why didn't he heal a lot of people there? Matthew says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, that it was because of their unbelief that he didn't heal people. So my question is, and I hope to get some responses in a little bit. We're kind of low on time, but hopefully we can get to it. Is Jesus' power limited by the belief of others? Is Jesus' power limited? I mean, he's God, right? But is it limited by the belief of others? And if we were having a more in-person class, I would let you try to answer that. But unfortunately, that's not what we're having here. But my answer, yes and no. it's a bit nuanced. Hopefully that's not too confusing for you. But we'll certainly look at that just now. Jesus was God, right? Jesus is God and was God at that time and is God now. And he can do what he likes. He's not limited by anything. But if the people don't believe, they aren't going to seek out Jesus to be healed, right? They're not actually going to go out to meet him so that they could be healed. And Jesus isn't going to go busting in somebody's door and say, hey, you need to get healed right now. He's not going to do that. That's not what he does. So the people had to come to him, but they weren't coming to him. And that's part of it. Some people were, obviously, and he was able to heal them. Recall in the previous chapter that Jairus and the woman with the flow of blood sought him out. Jairus sought Jesus out, and the woman with the flow of blood didn't ask for him, but touched the hem of his garment. That these people sought Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus often states, and I have it there up here, that their faith made them well. That the faith of these individuals made them well. We see in Mark chapter 2, the faith of the man who was lowered, and the faith of the men lowering him into the house, the lame man, healed him. The faith of the woman in chapter 5, verse 34, the faith of the woman with the flow of blood, and the faith of Jairus, verse 36, don't be afraid, only believe. The faith of these people was the reason why Jesus not was able to heal them, but that he healed him. He wasn't going to heal anybody who didn't want it. At the same time, there are all these, and I know I'm harping on this a lot, but I think it's important to note that a lot of these faith healers that are out there, a lot of them, if you're not healed, they say, well, you just didn't believe hard enough. Well, that's baloney. That's poppycock. that's ridiculous. Because if you were there at all, you want to be healed. And that's what we see here. It's not because they didn't believe hard enough. It's simply because they didn't believe at all. And because they didn't believe at all, many of them were not healed. Jesus wasn't going to heal anyone against their will. Despite all that Jesus had said and done, they still did not believe. And, you know, he was surprised because of it. And I think I would be a bit too. I've done all these wonderful, miraculous things for people. And yet, people aren't going to listen. People aren't going to obey. I'm surprised too sometimes that a lot of people don't believe in Jesus. But they don't. We have to help them with that. Whatever the case, this did not stop Jesus from continuing his mission of preaching and teaching. So he continued to go about the villages in the area. It says he goes about in a circuit, went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And so that was his purpose, right? He went about teaching, preaching and teaching. That was his purpose, as we see in Mark chapter 1. For this is why I came, to preach the kingdom, right? To preach repentance in the kingdom. And then the next week, we'll look at the limited commission, and we'll see that that is what he commissions his disciples to do as well, to preach repentance, and later we'll see the kingdom. All right. Next week, we'll continue with chapter 6. We're beginning a new section of looking not only at his identity, but so of course the Nazarenes rejected his identity, didn't believe in his identity, and questioned his identity. And his own hometown didn't believe in him. We see that at the end of the first section in chapter 3, verse 6, that the Pharisees and the Herodians plotted against him. We see that the Nazarenes here at the end of this section, 6:6, that they don't believe in him. And then we'll see at the end of the next section, 8:21, that the disciples, they do believe in him, but they don't quite see what they should be seeing. And so we'll continue that. We'll start that next week, that particular section. So thank you for joining us. Rebecca says you have to believe and have faith and pray, and then you can be healed. Well, that's certainly the start of it. And ultimately, we have to understand that God's will is God's will. And if we trust in God, you know, 100% of people die and will die. 10 out of 10 people, as some people like to say. Everybody is going to die. So is Jesus going to heal everybody? Is everyone going to be healed? Well, the answer is no. Even faithful followers of Jesus, not everyone is going to be healed physically. But everyone who wants to will be healed spiritually, have their sins washed away, and will receive a new body in heaven one day. And I thank God for that. I'm going to end this live stream now in a few moments, and we'll start the live stream for the worship service in a little while. Please stick with us. Join us at 10:30, and we'll worship together online in a little bit. Thank you for joining us.